Okay, Parshas Achenos. Let's do the very end of the Parsha. Page 654 in your Chumash. Okay, so I'd like to learn this last page, and then we'll go through a Ramban, a very, very long and lengthy Ramban, which I have photocopied here and translated. So last week we did a Ramban, and we did it all in Hebrew. This week I got the translation, we'll be able to do it in English. So we'll be able to get a lot more out of it. It's very, very long, you see, I've cut and pasted, we'll do certain parts of it. But let's start with the Pesukim. The context of what it is that we're discussing, the 18th chapter of Sefer Vayikra discusses and details the forbidden relationships, all of the laws that govern sexual relationships, the key to Jewish holiness. It's a long list of all of the inappropriate behaviors and relationships are listed. It's some 20-odd Pesukim describing that. And this passage that we will learn is the conclusion of that passage. Following the description of all of the forbidden relationships, the Torah has the following to say. So just to put the context, if you flip back a page, you'll see the end of that list on page 652 and 653. Just all the different inappropriate relationships, concluding with sodomy and bestiality. And that concludes the basic list. So the Pesukim that we are starting is the end of that list. So the Torah says as follows. I want to read through the Pesukim fairly quickly, and then we'll get into the Ramban. Pasuk Chof Dalet 24, the Al Titamu Bechol Eile, do not become contaminated through any of these. Titamu is literally a language of spiritual impurity, of tumah. So do not become defiled, not become contaminated through any of these behaviors. Ki v'chol eile nitzmu hagoyim asher ani mishalech mipneichem. For through all these the nations that I expelled before you became contaminated. So the Torah doesn't give a reason of do not become contaminated through these behaviors because it's inherently bad, which happens to be true. The Torah couches it in the context of don't allow this to happen to you. This is what happened to the nations that lived in this land before you that I am about to expel. This is being spoken to the Jews that are still in the desert. They have not yet gotten to the border. They actually will have a long journey still ahead of them, but this is where they are headed, towards the land of Eretz Yisrael. And the warning that they are given is do not become contaminated through these behaviors. That's what happened to the nations that lived there. And what happened to those nations that lived in the land of Israel who had become contaminated through these behaviors, engaging in those illicit relationships? Pasuk Chafei 25, Vatitzmo Ha'oretz. The land itself became contaminated. Vo'efkod avoyno, and I recalled its iniquity upon it. Vatoki ha'oretz es yoshveha. The land disgorged, literally vomited out its inhabitants. The land itself became contaminated through the behavior of the inhabitants of the land. The land was unable to maintain itself with these kinds of behaviors taking place in its land, and therefore the land itself vomited out its inhabitants, unable to contain, unable to exist with such behaviors taking place. The land expels the inhabitants of the land who engage in such behaviors. Chavov u'shmartem atem esku kosavies mishpatai velo sa'as u'mikol ha'toivos ha'ela. Therefore, you must safeguard all of the halachas, all of the decrees and the judgments, and do not commit any of these abominations. Ha'ezroch v'hager hager b'sochagar b'sochachem, not you, not anyone else who lives amongst you. Then the Torah repeats, Ki es kol ha'toivos ha'el asu anshei ha'aretz asher lifneichem, because it was these behaviors that the inhabitants of the land before you committed, vatitzmo ha'aretz. And the Torah is stressing, that's what happened to them, and the land itself became contaminated. V'loisaki ha'aretz eschem b'tamachem osa, that the land should not spit you out, should not vomit you out, kasher ko'o es hagoy asher lifneichem, in order that it should not do that to you that happened to the nations that dwelled before you. Here we have our first Rashi. Rashi reads in Chav Ches, Moshol ben Melech. Rashi tells us that this is a parable to a prince, Sheha'achiluhu dover mos. They fed the prince a type of food that was disgusting, that was unable really to digest, that's inappropriate for him. She'ain omeid b'meyov. He wasn't unable to keep it inside. So what did he do? Ela makio. He vomited it out. Kach Eretz Yisrael Eina Mikayemes Ovrei Avera. So too does the land of Israel, is it unable to maintain Ovrei Avera, those who violate the laws of the Torah inside of it, and it vomits it out the way a person would vomit out, someone with a sensitive stomach would vomit out food that it's unable to digest. Now, I just want to point something out. I'd been bothered when I was preparing this, why Rashi says this here. Rashi says this on verse 28. Where would have been a more appropriate place for Rashi to have said this? This Rashi gives a parable. What's it like? What does it mean that the land vomits out its inhabitants? It's like a parable to a sensitive person, a prince who has only eaten his whole life delicacies. Somebody feeds him something inappropriate, so his stomach can't handle it and it vomits it out. Nice mushroom, nice parable. I have a nice visual aid to explain what it means that the land will vomit out its inhabitants. Where should Rashi have said this? 25. Why?
That's the first time it talks
about it. In verse 25, the Torah says, the land became contaminated through the nations that existed before us, and I called its iniquity, and the land disgorged its inhabitants. That's where the Torah, Rashi should say, I'll tell you what that's like. What that's like is a parable to a prince who's always eaten special delicacies, and now he's fed something inappropriate, he vomits it out. And I never understood why Rashi says it on verse 28. As opposed to saying it's the first time the Torah describes the concept of a land vomiting out its inhabitants. So I saw one of the commentators explains, did I make that question clear? One of the commentators explains as follows. If you look at the Hebrew, the original language of the Pasuk in 28, the Torah says, V'losa ki ha'aretz aschem v'ta'amachem osa. The land will not vomit you out in your defilement, in your becoming impure through these actions, in the way ka'asher ka'o es hagoy asher lefneichem. If you had this verse in a vacuum, the way that it would actually read would be v'lo saki ha'aretz, the land will not vomit you out in the way that it vomited out the nations before you. It would actually be read as an assurance to the Jewish people, I'm telling you not to do this, but I want you to know that even though the land vomited out the non-Jewish inhabitants before you, you will not be vomited out. V'lo saki. Sometimes the phrase v'lo saki can be read as it's correctly translated, let not the land. Or it can be read as, and it will not, as an assurance. So Rashi on 28 says, don't read it as an assurance that, don't worry, Jews, the land won't vomit you out, even if you engage in these behaviors the way that the way to read the pasuk is vilosaki. Don't do these things so that the land will not vomit you out. Rashi is a parable to a prince. The prince makes no distinctions. His delicate stomach can't handle inappropriate foods. If you put it in, it's not going to matter who put it in or what. If it can't handle, it's going to vomit it out. And therefore, the Torah, Rashi is telling us the way to read the Pasuk is not an assurance to the Jewish people that you will not be kicked out the way the other nations were, but to read the Pasuk as, don't do these things in order not to be kicked out the way the other nations were. That's how Rashi says it over here. It's a nuance. You have to. It's a nuance based on the original Hebrew, but that's in any case why Rashi says that. In any case, we have here again the Torah stressing twice, not just the fact that not to do these things, but that's why the nations before you were kicked out, and the land will become defiled, and you will be kicked out. Let's just finish up the last two psukim. Chav Tes 29. Ki kol asher ya'as emikol atoivos ha'elu. Anyone who does any of these abominable acts, v'nichresu hanefashos ha'osos mikerev amam, their souls will be cut off from amongst their people. Not a behavior that Hashem himself can tolerate. And then the Torah concludes the parsha, Ushmartem es mishmarti, you shall safeguard my, literally they translate as my charge, safeguard my rules, my laws, levilti asos mechukos hatevos asher nasu lefneichem, in order not to do any of these horrible traditions that were done before you, velo sitamu bohem ani Hashem alokechem, you shall not become contaminated through them, I am Hashem, your God. So two comments on this last pasuk. Number one is that first phrase, Ushmartem es mishmarti, you shall safeguard my charge, my laws, my ordinances. So from here the Gemara learns, unrelated to the actual context that we're discussing, but the Gemara uses this phrase often throughout the Talmud to teach a rule that the sages are allowed to create a fence around the Torah, but they're only allowed to create a fence around the Torah, they're not allowed to create a fence against another rabbinic law.
Because okay, I don't understand what you mean.
So let me explain. We have a law in the Torah that you're not allowed to carry from a public domain to a private domain. So, but that only entails a public domain. It has to be what's defined by the Torah as a public domain, which would be a large enough area that lets a significant amount of people, several hundred thousand people, would traverse there daily. Route 85, for example, would be a biblical defined public domain. So that I'm not allowed to carry on Shabbos from my home to Route 85, because that's from a private domain to a public domain. But what about carrying from my house to the street in front of my house? That's not, it just doesn't, it's not defined as a biblical domain. So the rabbis can come and say, true, even though the Torah would not forbid that, we are going to come and forbid that, because if you do that, you'll eventually come to carry outside in a public domain. So we can make a safeguard against that biblical injunction. They got many laws of Shabbos, Muksa, for example. Why did the sages create Muksa? So the various reasons why. Let's just take one. Let's say they don't want you to pick up, move a pen, because if you come to pick up a pen, you might come to write with a pen. There are various other reasons, but that's... So they make a fence around the laws of the Torah in order to make sure that we don't come to do anything wrong. How about chicken and milk? The Torah doesn't forbid eating chicken and milk together. That would be fine. Cheeseburger you could do, but if you wanted to have, you wanted to get a chicken and cheese sandwich, that would be okay. And the sages came and they said, absolutely not. If you come to eat chicken with cheese, you're going to come to end up eating meat with cheese. So they made a fence around the Torah and they said, we're going to include chicken and cheese and meal and milk in another fence. Can we then come and make another fence around the rabbinic law? Once they now said, there is a certain rabbinic law, we're going to make another fence around that rabbinic law. So that, they say, just say you can't do that. You can make a gzeira, you can make a decree against to protect the Torah law, but you can't make a gzeira l'gzeira. You can't make a fence around what is already considered a fence. And the source of that is this phrase, u'shmartam es mishmarti. You can guard my charge, but you can't guard your charge. You can make rabbinic law, but then you can't make a fence against your own rabbinic law. But the extent of the rules that the Torah gives the rabbis the authority to do is to create a fence around the Torah's laws, but not to create a fence against rabbinic law. And that's a discussion in many, many passages in the Talmud. The Gemara will ask, but wait a minute, based on what you just said, it sounds like you're just setting up a second fence against the first fence, and that's not allowed. And you have to work out why that second injunction really is not in violation of this principle, because yeah, that's the rules that are set up. The rabbis have the authority to create a fence around the Torah, but they don't have the authority to create a fence around their own fence. Okay, any case, that's just one comment on this pasuk. The last thing is the final phrase, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Rashi has a comment. What's this final verse describing? The final verse is describing, do not become contaminated through any of these traditions. I am Hashem, your God. Why does the Torah conclude this pasuk with an I am Hashem, your God, after this final five or six verses describing not to become contaminated in any of the ways that the nations before you have done? So Rashi points out, do not become contaminated through them. The pasuk reads, do not become contaminated, I am Hashem your God. Implication being, if you do become contaminated, Rashi reads, it's as if Hashem is saying, well then I will not be your God. And you have become disqualified from being my followers. What benefit can I have from you? What pleasure can I derive from you when you are all now deserving of being destroyed? As the Torah said in the previous pasuk, the people will be cut off from amongst their own people, ones who engage in this behavior. So Hashem says, yes, I am Hashem your God when you're abiding by these laws, but if you're not, and you're all deserving to be destroyed, it's as if I am not your God, you are not deserving to be following me, and what benefit can I have of you? Therefore, the Torah concludes, if you do abide them, then Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. Okay, those are the verses. Yeah?
Well, but if you just turn over the page, so then the next, because it says it again, I mean, that's the way we will be holy. I mean, that's what it says the very next one.
Okay, and then you're answering a question with that, or just making the connection?
Yeah, I'm just saying that aside, along with what you're saying it could end, I am the Lord your God, I'm Hashem your God, and you shall be holy because I, your God, am holy.
Okay. It does say that in the next pasuk, as the reason, you shall be holy because I am holy. So that's, I guess, why Chazal are bothered. Why does it say it again here at the end of this pasuk? They must see some other meaning, which is what they're looking for when they say that this idea that you're all, that it's, I'm only as if to you a God if you abide by these laws, and if not, it's as if I'm not a God to you.
In a way, that's true.
Yes, 100%. That's what the sages say. Okay, so it's pretty clear the way the Torah views these particular aspects of relationships of sexual purity, that it's clear what will happen if you do not abide by these laws. You become defiled and contaminated. I am as if not a God to you. And more than that, the Torah has a very odd way of saying it, but that the land will become contaminated and the land will vomit you out. That's not something that we find elsewhere. We don't find this stress on the land vomiting you out very often. We do find that, a reference to that, by where else? There's one other place where we do find such an idea. Not in the same language, but there's a concept, and remember, Shemitah, where there's a certain references in the Torah when it describes the exile. The Torah says, and then the land will rest from its, I forget the exact language, it will get its rest that it was supposed to have had because you didn't observe the Shemitah, so there's a connotation that you will be kicked out, and the land will eventually get its years off. It doesn't have the same connotation of the land being unable to stomach having you there, that it vomits you out, just that there's a connection between us not keeping and being kicked out. But here you have that strong imagery, as Rashi points out, of the prince being fed inappropriate food, unable to keep it down, vomiting it out, and you have this idea as well here, describing these types of relationships. That's the way that the land will treat its inhabitants. So let's read through this Ramban. I'm going to skip the parts in the brackets that I have done there so we can get through as much. I really want to get there. There are 2 points that I really want to get to, which I think we should be able to, and we will read it through. I initially thought that maybe I would read it in Hebrew in the translation. I think it's going to get too confusing going back and forth. We'll just read it straight through in the English. And you're welcome to read it at in its full length afterwards if you'd like. Says the Ramban. The Torah was very strict in forbidding these sexual relationships on account of the land which becomes defiled by them, and which in turn will vomit out the people that do these abominations.
Where are we?
I'm sorry. I'm on page 268.
Where on 268?
I'm starting from the top. I apologize. Let's start again. There are 4 pages, beginning with 268 and 269. Then right, you have 270 in the next 4 pages. So it reads like a regular English book, starting on the left-hand side, going from there. Is that clear? Everybody got me? Okay. Says the Ramban. The scripture, the Torah, I'm starting from the bold, the capital is the quote from the pasuk, the land was defiled, and therefore did I visit the iniquity of the earth upon it, and the land vomited out her inhabitants. The Torah was very strict in forbidding these sexual relationships on account of the land, which becomes defiled by them, and which in turn will vomit out the people that do these abominations. So the Ramban is pointing out what we just mentioned, that the way, the context in which the Torah describes these abominations, is that it affects the land. When you do these things, the land becomes defiled, and then the land will vomit out its inhabitants. Asks the Ramban, wait a minute, forbidden sexual relationships are matters affecting personal conduct and do not depend on the land. Asks the Ramban, if you tell me that the Jewish people aren't keeping land mitzvos, which are what we refer to as tluyos ba'aretz, the mitzvos which are contingent upon the land, then you can tell me that the land is not really able to withstand this and it's going to kick them out. But this is my own personal behavior, the things that go on in my own personal room. How does that affect the land so that the land will now vomit out its inhabitants? Says the Ramban, the secret of the matter is in the verse which states, and he quotes the following pasuk, when the Most High, meaning Hashem, gave to the nations their inheritance, every nation was given their portion of land. When he separated the children of men, and he gave each one of the separate children their own separate portions, their own separate lands, he set the borders of the people. Each one of the people got their border. The Jewish people got Israel, for the portion of the eternal is his people. The Torah concludes, Ki chelek Hashem amo. The portion of Hashem is his people. He divided up every group, got their portion, but Hashem's portion is the people of the Jewish people. Says the Ramban, what does that pasuk mean? The meaning is as follows. Glorious name, Hashem himself created everything, and he placed the power of the lower creatures in the higher beings, meaning the lower creatures are us, people, things that were created in this world, and he placed them in the power of higher beings, being some form of angelic beings, giving over each and every nation in their lands, after their nations, some known star or constellation, as is known by means of astrological speculation. So there is an idea that the Ramban, I believe we've spoken about this here before, an idea which I'm not really equipped to fully understand and certainly therefore not to explain, that there is an idea that there is a certain constellation, a star, an angel, a malach, that's sort of in control of each one of the nations of the world. Not to mean that it's separate from the control of Hashem, but that through the way that he directs the world, it comes through him, through that particular power or constellation or star or angel. Through that method, does it have an influence or affect the nations upon which it has? It's as if, you know, a king would set up different officers who would rule over certain parts of the country. The king gives them the authority to do certain things in that country. That country, when it needs something, doesn't go directly to the king. Those citizens of that area, when they need a better mail system, they need to make sure that the sanitation department is working well, they go to their officer who's in charge, and he will take care of it. What authority does that officer have to create? What budget is he given? How does he know that he has the ability to do that? It's because the king gave it to him. The king gave him the authority to do what needs to be done. But in Lamaitha, in reality, the bottom line, in practical terms, when the people of that area, that nation, need something, they deal with that officer. Sometimes that officer needs to go back to the king for something, sometimes the king will override him, but they basically deal with him, and the king is the one who gives them the authority. That's a crude sort of parable, but that's in essence what the Ramban is saying, that when he set up the nations of the world, he appointed a certain star constellation, angelic being in charge of each one of those nations, and they are in control with the authority given by Hashem. They don't have any of the authority on their own, but it is through that being that has some control over those nations. It is with reference to this that it is said, which the eternal Hashem has allotted unto all the people, for he allotted to all the nations constellations in the heavens, and higher above them are the angels of the Supreme One, of the angels of Hashem, whom he placed as lords over them. So you have these constellations, and above the constellations are the angels. But for those nations of the world to actually get to the king, they actually need to go through that system. In the same way that in any government you'd have to, right, any person today who has a court hearing, so first they go through the local judges, then they go through the state, in order to get to the Supreme Court, it's got to go through all that system of the people who have the authority to already deal with them. So it is with the nations of the world. Quotes a pasuk, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, as written, the prince of Greece shall come, and they are called kings. They are given, they have a certain authority. Now, says the Ramban, the glorious name, Hashem, is the God of gods and the Lord of lords over the whole world. He's in charge of all of those other things. He's in control. He's the one who gives them any authority or any power. But the land of Israel, and this is the underlying thesis that the Ramban is going to express and then take throughout the rest of this piece, but the land of Israel, which is in the middle of the inhabitant earth, meaning not that it's the center, on a footnote you see he points out, the Ramban is not saying that the world was flat and that it's in the middle of the settled world at that time, is the inheritance of the eternal designated to his name. The Chelek Hashem Amo. The Chelek of Hashem is his nation. He put nobody in charge of the Jewish people. He would have nobody go as an in-between. When we need something, or when something's going to affect us, there's no officer, governor, senator, all these other ministering angels that you need to deal with who are given God authority to deal with us. There's none of that. He himself is in charge of us. He has placed none of the angels as chief observer or ruler over it, since he gave it as a heritage to his people who declare the unity of his name, the seed of his beloved ones, meaning the Avos, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So he gave us a land which he controls because we, the inhabitants of the land, are the descendants of those whom he has loved, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, made covenants with, chose them to be the people who will be the declarers of the unity of his name, and therefore the land of Israel is directly related to him without any other intermediary that has any effect on it. It is with reference to this that he said, and you shall be my own treasure from among all peoples. Ki am segula. You will be my treasure nation from all the other nations, for all the earth is mine. Kol ha'aretz belongs to me, but you are my treasured nation, you are my treasured people on this treasured land. As it says, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Anochi atem tzu li la'am v'ani elochem le'elokim. You will be for me a nation, and I will be for you a God, and you will not be subject to other powers at all. How the Ramban describes the special relationship that the Jewish people have with Hashem, unlike any of the relationships that any of the other nations have with Him. Therefore, says the Ramban, therefore He sanctified the people who dwell in His land with the sanctity of observing the laws against forbidden sexual relationships and with the abundant commandments, so that they, meaning us, His people, would be dedicated to His name. So we have, therefore, the people who he has designated for himself, in the land that he has designated for himself, have the responsibility of keeping all of these laws to maintain that sanctity and be dedicated to his name. And he quotes the psukim, the ones that we just read. You shall inherit the land, I will give it to you to possess it, I have set you apart from all the other peoples, quoting various psukim to this extent. Meaning to say that he has set us apart from all the nations over whom he appointed princes and other celestial powers. He has set us apart, all the other nations have these princes and powers, by giving us the land of Eretz Yisrael, so that he will be our God, and we will be dedicated to his name. Thus, the land, which is the inheritance of the glorious name, will vomit out all those who defile it, and will not tolerate worshippers of idols, nor those who practice immorality. Okay, that says the Ramban is his idea. There is something unique about the land of Eretz Yisrael. It's Hashem's place. Every other land has intermediaries in charge of it. There are officers, these are angelic beings, these higher powers, which have control or dominion over the land. They've been given authority, again, through Hashem, not to say that they have any power unto their own. This is, by the way, why there's so much Avodah Zarah, why there's so much idol worship, because for whatever reasons that Hashem set this up, there were peoples throughout history who recognized that in some sense, and what the problem about the Zohar was cutting off those powers that be from its source. There's clearly an idea within Torah Judaism that there are constellations, there are others, higher angelic beings, and they've been given a certain level of authority. Whatever that means, I don't know. But they have some level of authority over the nations of the world. If you begin to pray to those powers and cut off the source of those powers from where they are deriving their own power from, well then, what you've created is Avodah Zarah. You've now taken something which, they weren't bound down to sticks and stones which had no ability. They found something which was real, had some sort of an impact, but viewed it as the source itself, and either prayed to, offered it, whatever they would do, without acknowledging that there was something that was actually giving it its power. And that was really the source of much of the Avodah Zarah, whether that's the sun or the moon, but things that had some form of an impact on the world, or in these spiritual senses. But the land of Eretz Yisrael is not like that. The land of Eretz Yisrael is direct from Hashem, for His people and His land. And therefore, says the Ramban, that's why you find this language. If you defy yourself with immorality, the land will vomit you out. The land cannot tolerate a people who can't handle it more than any other land. Other lands can handle it because you don't have that direct influence between Hashem and the lands in the way that you do in Eretz Yisrael. That's His portion, we're His people, and in that land there's no tolerance for immorality. So both idol worship and immorality are intolerable with the land physically vomits you out. It's in the beginning of the next paragraph. Now, outside the land of Israel, although it all belongs to the glorious name, it obviously all belongs to Hashem, yet its purity is not perfect because of the servants who hold sway there, because of the way that Hashem set it up, He set up these other servants, these other powers, celestial beings that have some form of an authority, and the nations go astray after their princes to worship them as well. So the nations worship them, and it just creates a system in the other lands outside the land of Israel. While it belongs to Hashem, it is not in any way perfect in its purity. Let's skip to the top of the next paragraph on page 270. Beginning, I should say, top. Beginning of this, that paragraph on 270, following the brackets. Thus, Hashem, blessed be He, is God of gods in the whole world, and the God of the land of Israel, which is the inheritance of the eternal. This is the meaning of the expression, and he will go astray after the foreign gods of the land. Meaning that the gods are foreign to the land of God and his intent. Why think of the foreign gods of the land? Because when you talk about the land of Israel, other gods in that land are considered foreign to the land. This is his inheritance. Now, he brings an example of this. This is what the Torah means when it describes either the Kuthians, sometimes they're translated as the Sumerians. They were settled by the king of Assyria in the cities of the kingdom of Israel. So after the conquered the world, so he mixed up all the nations of the world in order to make sure that there would be no rebellion against his reign. So he literally uprooted entire nations and resettled them in other lands, so that there was a mixing up of the lands. People who had been there for hundreds of years were moved to other lands, and that he hoped by doing so to, without that security of being in my homeland, would quell any rebellion. There'd be less powers in the nations that were now defeated. They would remain defeated. So there was a group known as the Kuthians, or Sumerians, as they're sometimes translated, who settled in the northern part of Eretz Yisrael, and they were idol worshippers. That's what they had been their whole life. So the Torah describes that in the italics in the halfway through that paragraph, they knew not the manner of the God of the land. They were non-Jews. They were just settled there. They knew not the manner of Hashem. Therefore, he had sent the lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. So they continued their idol worshipping practices. So the Navi describes that Hashem sent lions who destroyed them and began to decimate them. They figured out what was going on, and they all converted. And there's a long-lasting debate. It lasts for 400 or 500 years in the Talmud. You could trace it throughout the ages where they continued to debate whether or not the Kusim were considered Geri Arayos or Geri Emes. Geri Arayos means converts from the lions, or true converts. Because it was clear, Tanakh, the Torah already describes that the reason why they converted was because they were being attacked by the lions, so they all converted. But it was debated in Tanakh whether or not they ever reverted back to their old practices, and that secretly they never really bought into the program and they continued their idol worship, or whether or not they should be considered as true converts and be accepted as regular Jews. Kusim Gerar, that's the debate. But the Ramban is pointing out is that these people lived as idol worshippers for hundreds of years before that in their original land where they came from. All of a sudden they get to Eretz Yisrael and they're attacked by lions. They didn't change anything in their behavior. The exact same thing that they'd been doing, that their fathers had been doing, that their grandfathers had been doing, they continued. They're moved into a new land and they continue it, and now they're attacked by lions. So says the Ramban, that's this idea that I'm describing. The Kuthians were not punished in their own land when they worshipped their gods, by God sending lions among them, but only when they came into the land of Hashem and conducted themselves as before did He send lions among them who slew them. Says the Ramban, because the land is different. What goes on in the land of Eretz Yisrael is different than what goes on anywhere else in the world. And despite the fact that behaviors might be tolerated elsewhere, even by non-Jews, their own idol worship might be tolerated elsewhere. When you bring that and introduce that into Eretz Yisrael, the land can't handle it. And so the people who were doing the same things that they'd been doing before, but when they brought that behavior to Eretz Yisrael, were attacked. Skipping the next brackets into the middle of the paragraph of 271, this is the meaning of the saying of the rabbis. The Gemara says, whoever lives outside the land, anyone who lives in Chutz La'aretz, it is as if he has no God. For it is said, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. Implication being, I gave you the land of Canaan to be your God, and the rabbis darshan, the rabbis explain, and if you live outside the land of Israel, it is as if you have no God. And it is further said, for they have driven me...
I just said, then I guess we're all in trouble.
We are all in trouble, that is correct. back then, 1 second. And I shall cleave unto the inheritance of the eternal, saying, go serve other gods, meaning as he left the land of Eretz Yisrael, as if he was going to serve other gods. And he quotes one more verse, so when you're in the land of Canaan, I am your God. When you are not in the land of Canaan, I am not your God, if it were at all possible to say so. But it's as if we're saying that when you leave, you know, obviously that's, he is still our God wherever we are. What is the Ramban bringing with these examples? He was explaining that, which is a very difficult phrase in Chazal, in which they say, "Kol mi shedar b'chutz la'aretz," anyone who lives outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, is kamisha ein lo eloya. It's as if he has no God. And they say it's better to live in Israel surrounded by idol worshippers than it is to live outside the land of Israel, even surrounded by Torah scholars. What's the meaning of that? So many various commentators try to explain exactly what that means, whether it means you'll be influenced by the culture around us, as I've heard many try to explain that we're American Jews, however you want to look at it, our attitudes are affected by the culture around us, our belief system is affected, and as best we do to maintain a pure and Torah true approach, we are very much affected by the host country in which we live. The Ramban says the meaning is very simple. If you live outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, you are not connected to Hashem in the way that you are inside the land of Eretz Yisrael. In the land of Eretz Yisrael, there are no intermediaries. You don't have to go through anything else. You speak directly to Hashem. It's His place. It's His land. His land in its purity. There's nothing else there. You are viewed as if you have a God. And in comparison to that, living outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, you don't have that connection. And it's that which the sages are referring to when they said it's as if you have no God. Because you don't have that direct connection which you could have if you were to live in the land of Eretz Yisrael.
Would you say that when we lived outside the land of Israel, we're more under the sway of Mazik?
Yeah. Yes. Less, Ein Mazel Yisrael, the idea that we say that the Jewish people have no mazel. We are not, as a people, under the constellations. The Jewish people as a whole will survive despite the fact that we have no natural ability to do so. It's because Hashem continues to maintain us. But the land that we are in is under a mazel. There is a mazel that controls American destiny, and we are affected by that. We as individuals and as a Jewish people are Hashem's people, and Ein Mazel Yisrael. But to say that, just a classic example, so we're going through an economic crisis right now. It's affecting all of us, every single Jewish institution, and every single, really, it affects lots of things throughout the world. So while Hashem creates the world, we're going to have to deal with the nuances of that because we're living in a foreign country and it's affected by foreign. I don't know how to say it because I'm very hesitant to get involved in this discussion because I don't understand it, and I always want to be careful not to get into what we would call kfira, denying Hashem's role in the world. So I don't know exactly how it works. The idea that we believe that Hashem controls everything and that He set up these powers for the other nations of the world. In whatever way that is, we're affected by that. We live in a foreign country. We live in a country which has its own tsar, its own officer, its own angelic being in power. So whatever system was set up, we're affected by that. Now, we have a direct connection but not the way we do in Eretz Yisrael. It's just we're living outside the land, and we have to deal with that. As Chazal say, if you don't have a God, so separated is it from the way that it potentially could have been in Eretz Yisrael. Now, I want to get to this next paragraph in the Ramban. You can flip to page 996, as I wrote there on the side. I'm almost positive we've once spoken about this before, but it is so mind-blowing that I want to talk about it again. As especially it's in the context here of this Ramban. This is from the second paragraph of Shema, which you are all familiar with. And the Ramban, as is Rashi, we'll see in a moment, is bothered by the juxtaposition of the Psukim. The second paragraph of Shema begins in verse 13 on page 994 and continues until page 22. And this is where, as I mentioned, where we take the second paragraph. So the Pasuk says in the middle of this paragraph, let's start with 16 and 17. Beware for yourselves, lest your heart be seduced, and you will turn astray and serve gods of others and prostrate yourselves before them. So the Torah warns, Yishamer lachem, Yishamer lachem, not to serve the Choraf, Hashem bachem, and Hashem will be angry, V'atzaras, Hashem ha'im, V'lo yematar, V'ho adam alos, Yitain as Yivula. The earth The land of Eretz Yisrael will restrain itself. There will be no rains. The ground will have no produce. V'avadetem mehera me'al ha'aretz ha'tevo asher Hashem nosein lachem. And then what will happen, the Torah says, is you will be banished from the land that Hashem has given you. What's the next pasuk? What's the next phrase after the Torah describes being banished from the land of Eretz Yisrael? 18. V'samtemes divarei ele al levavchem ve'al nafshechem. You will place these words on your hearts and on your soul. You shall bind them for a sign upon your arm, and let them be an ornament between your eyes. What's that a reference to? Fillin. So the sages were bothered. Rashi quotes the sages. Ramban is about to do so. Why is it that right after the Torah describes that if you do not listen to my commandments and you defile yourself, you'll be kicked out of the land and wear tefillin? Keep the commandments. So the Ramban, let's read it in Rashi. Rashi quotes it, and we'll read inside the Ramban on the last line on the first column, Pasuk Yud Ches V'samtem. Afli achar shetiglu, even after you are exiled, you might have thought these mitzvahs are only applicable in the land of Eretz Yisrael. When I'm in the land, I have to keep the mitzvahs. But if you kick me out of the land, then I'm no longer bound by the mitzvahs. Says Rashi, that's what the Torah is saying. No, the juxtaposition is, you will not abide by the commandments, you will be kicked out, put on tefillin. Says Rashi, the Torah is saying, yes, even after you've been kicked out, you should still be identified through your mitzvos. You still need to have your tefillin and your mezuzah. Now Rashi says a mind-blowing phrase, which the Ramban will quote as well. In order that it shall not be new to you when you return. Why does Hashem command us to do mitzvahs outside the land of Eretz Yisrael? He does not say, because you're always commanded in doing them. No. Put on tzitzit, put on a tefillin, put a mezuzah on your door. Why should you do that even after you're exiled? Because when you get back to the land of Eretz Yisrael, I don't want it to be like new to you. Imagine what would happen if the Jews didn't keep the mitzvahs outside of Eretz Yisrael. Mashiach comes and we come back to Eretz Yisrael, and all of a sudden we get hit with tefillin and mezuzah and tzitzis, and we scratch our heads. We say, what's this? My father never put a mezuzah, tefillin, never heard of such a thing. It's not true. It can't be. So in order that there shouldn't be new to us as a people, Hashem says, even outside the land of Eretz Yisrael, still do all the mitzvahs. It's a frightening thought. Now, I'm not saying it's rabbinic. This is min ha-Torah. Hashem himself commanded us to do it. But the reason why Hashem commands us to do mitzvahs outside the land of Eretz Yisrael is in order that it shouldn't be new to us when we get back to Eretz Yisrael. Let's read it inside the Ramban. It is on the basis of this matter that the rabbis have said, I just read the last line on page 271, have said in the Sifri, which is what Rashi just quoted, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land. That's the pasuk that we just read. You'll be expelled from the land. Although I banish you from the land to outside the land, you've been kicked out from within the land of Eretz Yisrael to now Chutz La'aretz, being outside the land, make yourselves distinctive by the commandments, so that when you return, they shall not be novelties to you. This can be compared to a master who was angry with his wife and sent her back to her father's house and told her, adorn yourself with precious things so that when you come back, they will not be novelties to you. I don't care that you're wearing them when you're in your father's house. I don't see you. Right now I'm angry at you, so I don't even know what you're doing. But why do I want you to continue wearing your makeup and your special jewelry when you're there? Because I don't want you to forget how to do it. Because when you come back home, I want you to know how to get dressed up. But it's meaningless to me when you're doing it there. Because I'm not with you. Now, I don't want to say that it's meaningless that we're doing the mitzvahs. Hashem commanded us to do the mitzvahs. And certainly, therefore, it's meaningful. And there's schar, and all those things apply both in the land and outside of the land. But the way the sages see why Hashem gave us the mitzvahs outside the land, it's only so that when we return, they won't be novelties. But that's where it's supposed to be. The mitzvahs are supposed to be fulfilled in Eretz Yisrael. So did the prophet Yirmiyahu say to the people in the exile in Babylon, set up waymarks, meaning these are the commandments by which Israel is made distinctive. Now the Ramban wants to let us know that this is only regarding mitzvahs on the body, but that the mitzvahs which are actually contingent upon the land remain only true in the land and do not apply outside the land. These are only true, only make obligatory in the exile the observance of those commandments which affect personal conduct, such as wearing tefillin, placing a mezuzah. It's on that that the rabbis, Chazal, say that they shall not be novelties to us when we return to the land. For the main fulfillment of the commandments is to be kept when dwelling in the land of God. Therefore the rabbis have said, and you shall possess it and dwell therein, and you shall observe to do all the statutes there. Dwelling in the land of Israel is of equal importance to all the commandments of the Torah. Now, who's going to make the next flight out of here? Says the Ramban, that's why the Torah, it's supposed to be all in Eretz Yisrael. That's Hashem's land. That's His place. That's where He wants us to be. That's where the mitzvahs are supposed to be kept. You're not there. All right, so I want you to do it, not on a rabbinic level, on a Torah level. I want you to do it there so that when you come back, you'll know what you're doing. When you come back, it won't be new to you and you'll be familiar with it. But that's the place where it's supposed to be. That's where Hashem's land is. That's why Chazal use the language of anyone living outside the land of Israel, it's as if he has no God. That's why Chazal say living in the land of Eretz Yisrael is equivalent to all of the mitzvahs in the Torah. The last piece that I wanted to do in these last few minutes is in which the Ramban describes the concept of Rachel. Yaakov was married to two sisters. Now, you're not allowed to be married to two sisters. It's an explicit pasuk in the Torah that a man is not allowed to have two wives. And Yaakov, we know, was married to two wives. He was married to Rachel and he was married to Leah. We also know that the sages say that the Avos kept all of Torah even before it was given. So many ask the question, how can the sages say that the Avos, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, observed the laws of the Torah? It's clear not that way. Yaakov is married to two sisters and one is not permitted to do so. So the Ramban addresses this as follows on page 273, our last little break, starting four lines down. And Hashem, by whom alone actions are weighed, brought it about that Rachel died on the way when they started coming into the land. For on account of her own merit, she did not die outside of the land. Remember that Yaakov had cursed the person who had taken anything. So on her own merit, she did not die right away when that was uttered. And for Jacob's merit, he could not dwell in the land with two sisters. But as far as Yaakov is concerned, it would be impossible for him to have actually gone to Eretz Yisrael and lived there while married to two sisters. For since this is forbidden in the Torah, and the laws of the Torah were observed by our ancestors in the land of Israel even before the Torah was given on Sinai. And she, meaning Rachel, was the one by whose marriage the prohibition against two sisters took effect, since he was already married to Leah. So the Ramban's approach to that is, outside the land of Israel, there's no reason to keep the mitzvahs of the Torah. Sure, once the Torah was given, Hashem commanded us, those who received the Torah, to keep the mitzvahs even outside the land of Eretz Yisrael. But the idea that the fathers kept the Torah before the Torah was given, well, it was only kept inside the land of Eretz Yisrael. That's the only place where it really makes the most sense to keep it. So Yaakov, therefore, when he married the two sisters, he was living with Lavan, which was outside the land of Israel. On the way back, he utters the curse that he who took Lavan's idols should die. Rachel's own merit allowed her to stay alive, but when he got to the land of Israel, Yaakov couldn't be married to two sisters anymore. He couldn't dwell in the land in violation of the mitzvahs of the Torah, which are applicable in the land. So outside the land, it was fine. Once he got there, Rachel dies because it's impossible for him to be married to two sisters, and since she was the second sister whom he married, she was the one upon whom the prohibition would apply, and she was unable to remain alive, that he should be married to the two sisters at the same point. You could read the rest, it's a little bit more, if you're so interested. But I did want to share this Ramban, this powerful Ramban, about the nature of the relationship between the Jews and Hashem to Eretz Yisrael, and the relationship that we have outside the land of Eretz Yisrael. And it's amazing to me, in the way that Hashem sets up the world, there's no end to the aspects that you can find that are just absolutely, you know, mind-blowing. The Ramban wrote this, almost 1,000 years ago. This parsha comes up during of this time of year, every year. And as you know, tonight in many places we'll be celebrating Yom HaZikaron is today for the soldiers that have fallen, Yom HaAtzmaut when we recaptured the old city, and which has become, of course, a huge political thing in terms of how we relate to Eretz Yisrael. And it's amazing, the Ramban writes this you know, this week's parsha. This week is where he has this whole treatise on understanding our nature, relations with Eretz Yisrael, and it's always worth stating, as I do every year, whatever politics are involved in what goes on in the celebrations and how we deal with the state of Israel versus the land of Israel. You know, I'm not getting involved in that. I'm not whatever. That's out there. That the land of Eretz Yisrael belongs to all Jews, needs to be loved by all Jews, recognized as our home by all Jews, is not at all part of how we want to approach the recent historical events of the last 50 years, whether or not we believe it means the Mashiach is on his way, whether or not we're not sure, whether or not it means we do say a Hallel tomorrow, we don't say a Hallel, we listen to music tonight, we don't. All that goes into the modern applications of the fact that we've been given Eretz Yisrael again, is an issue, but the fact that Eretz Yisrael is ours, is the Jewish people's, is our home, is the place where the mitzvahs need to be kept, is the place where we all yearn to return, that is above all of the, you know, whether or not you wear white and blue tomorrow or don't, doesn't make a difference. Eretz Yisrael is ours, it belongs to us, it's our home, it's the place that we all yearn to go back for, and that's where we have a relationship with Hashem unlike any other place. And it's worth just always remembering that, as whether you may or may not be getting caught up in any of the politics, I hope you are not, but just to stress, the land of Eretz Yisrael is ours, and that's without question, above and beyond anything else, is loved by all. There's, you know, it should never be said that a person's like, oh, you're not a Zionist, and therefore what, you don't love Eretz Yisrael? They're unrelated concepts. Eretz Yisrael is ours, the land is ours, and we all hope to get back, and however, whenever we can, and however that will happen. But the Ramban is magnificent. Okay.
Thank you so much.
Have a great day.